Thank you so much. That was great. We're going to be in Haggai chapter 1 this morning. As you're finding that in your Bibles or on your smartphones or tablets or whatever it is you're using these days, your watches, whatever it is, Haggai chapter 1. Let me give you a little short update on the Baptist Convention of New England. 365 churches spread in six New England states and a couple of New York sneaky ones in that snuck in. We worship in 19 languages every week. 40% of our churches worship in a language other than English, and I'm learning how to preach to a translator, which is hard because I talk fast. But when you preach to a translator, you talk fast for one sentence, and then you hush for a moment. Anyway, but God is doing some great stuff. We're also on 30 college campuses. You know, we should include you guys. We're on 31 college campuses, okay? Anyway, one of those campuses, we're really well known. That would be yours. Anyway, we're on 30 college campuses. We have 85 church plants going on right now. We have four feeding centers around New England that we help fund. And so all of that is what God is doing to the Baptist Convention of New England. And whether you realize it or not, you're a part of that. And so thanks for being a part of that. And it's exciting to be here with you to see what God's doing in your midst. Well, Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Let's look at the word of the Lord this morning. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, and he asked, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and to build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, we pray for this scripture that we have just read, that it might speak into our hearts, that it might set a tone for our relationship for you. Lord, we pray that your spirit might be our teacher in this moment and we might hear your message in these moments. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, since most of us probably aren't experts on the book of Haggai, let me give you just a little bit of introduction, a little bit of background, so you sort of know what we're talking about. In 605 BC, the Jews were carried away into exile from Israel by their enemies. And God let this happen because time and time and time again, they had disobeyed God. They had a continual walk of disobedience. And because of that, they eventually were exiled from the land of promise, from their own inheritance. 70 years passed, and 70 years later, they've been in exile 70 years, so the Persian king Cyrus allowed a handful of them to return to the promised land. So this huge crowd got carried away. 7 years later, a handful get to come back to the place of promise, to the place where it was supposed to be their inheritance, their glory place. Well, Haggai was the very first prophet to kind of be raised up after they had returned to the land. And he began his ministry 10 years after they had been back in the land. So get this picture in your mind. Lots of people go, a handful come back, they've been there 10 years, and along comes Haggai the prophet. Well, look in verse 2. It says in verse 2, this was the message that God gave Haggai. It says, these people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Now, when the exiles returned to the land, the Lord had told them that the very first thing they were supposed to do was rebuild the temple so they could worship Him there again. Now, you and I know that we don't really need a temple, a building, a room, a place to worship. We can worship anywhere, anytime, any place. We all know that. But we also know that oftentimes we don't worship the Lord unless we have a place to go. I mean, that's reality. That's a human weakness. You know, how many of us, we think, well, I can take a walk through the woods and I can worship God right now. Look at the beautiful colors. You can walk through the woods and you can worship God. And so you do for about 60 seconds. Then we get distracted. Oh, look, there's a deer. Oh, look, there's a squirrel. Oh, look, there's a whatever. And suddenly we're thinking about nature, which is a good thing to think about, but it's not worshiping God. But there's something about going to a place that's been set apart and dedicated for the worship of God that centers our thoughts and helps us to get refocused. Well, because God knew they had a struggle with centering their thoughts and getting refocused, He said, the first thing I want you to do when you get back to the land is build a temple, rebuild a temple, and get in there and make worship happen so you can be focused on God. That makes sense, right? Well, they've been in the land now for 10 years, and they have not yet even started rebuilding the temple. So God raised up this prophet Haggai to basically confront them about this reality. Now, the excuse that they gave was the time was not yet right. Now, timing is important. You know, I remember when you were a teenager and you were trying to get your parents to say yes to something, and you knew that they didn't want to say yes to it, and so you had to figure the timing out just right. You know, some parents, like maybe your mom, you got to hit her right before supper time and she's in a hurry, so she'll say yes before she thinks about it. But dad, you don't want to hit him right when he walks in the door because he's a little tired. You got to let him relax a little bit. You get him a lemonade. You ask him if he, you know, wants you to rub his feet. Ooh, that's gross. But whatever, you know, you got to get the timing just right to get what you want, right? So timing is sometimes critical to doing something big, right? I think about this school. Wasn't it, if I remember right, weren't you 16 when God first put this on your heart? And I don't know, I won't ask how many years went by, but a few. 3 or 4 years went by before you got to do it. You know, you finally became 20 and you finally got to start the school, right? So we do know that timing is important, and I don't want to in any way pretend like timing isn't important. But in this particular situation, when they said it's not yet time to do this, that was actually just an excuse to not do what God was asking them to do, which was rebuild the temple. So while that can be, timing can be a legitimate reason, in this case it wasn't. And Haggai knew that the timing was just an excuse, because when you look at verses 3 and 4, look what he says. Look at verses 3 and 4. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, and he said, well, is it time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? You see, Haggai knew the timing issue was just an excuse because the people lived in these paneled houses while the temple was in ruins. Now, when I think of the word paneling, you know, this image comes to my mind. When I grew up, we were kind of poor, and so we decided, I was like 14, we decided we was going to paint my bedroom. And so we didn't have a lot of money, and so we decided to go to the garage and find all the kind of paints that we had left over, mix them all together, and paint the room. Well, there are several problems with that. First of all, I don't care what color it is. When you mix it all together, it comes out kind of puke gray, okay? But the other problem is, do you know what happens if you mix latex and oil together? They don't mix well. Actually, they don't look too bad in the can, I can testify, okay? But when you put it on the wall about 3 hours later, it sort of separates. And what you have is a puke gray polka dot room, okay? It's not quite what I was going for at 14, okay? It was a mess. And do you know how hard it is to paint over that kind of mess? You pretty much have to do kills or something, but back then, I'm dating myself, we didn't have kills, okay? You guys live in a modern era now. You could put kills on and fix it. So we decided to cover it with paneling. Now, we were somewhat poor, so we bought the cheapest paneling you could find, and we covered the wall, and it looked cheap. Nobody walked in and said, ooh, nice room. Oh, they walked in and said, ooh, let's go to my house and play video games. Whatever, you know, it was not good, all right? But when Haggai refers to paneled houses, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about $1.98 a sheet paneling you got from Lowe's that was kind of bent and crooked already because you got it from the discount section. Okay, he's referring to fancy wooden panels that the people had imported from foreign lands to decorate their homes with. These panels were hand-carved. It took incredible amount of skill and an incredible amount of time in order to create these panels, and then they put them all over their house as decorative items. They were incredibly expensive luxury items. And anyone who had the time, the talent, and the money to have these kind of paneling in their houses, then they had a lot of time, talent, and money. It is amazing to me, how we can find time for stuff like that, and we can find money for stuff like that, and we can find energy for stuff like that, for all of our personal luxuries, but not to do the one thing that God has asked us to do. The other day I was visiting one of our churches. You know, we have 365 churches. I visited 71 of them for their primary worship service. There's only 52 Sundays in a year, so I have a busy Sundays. My wife is a Sunday widow. She's on her own on Sundays. I visited 71, and many of them give me the same story. You know, I always try to talk to them a little bit about their missions commitment and how they support missions, and they always usually give me the same story. Well, you know, we're a small, poor congregation. And that is sometimes true. But the other day I was in this particular church, and as I pulled into the driveway and got into the parking lot, I had to pass two Lincoln Navigators and two Lexuses in order to get into the sanctuary. Now I was thinking to myself, a Lincoln Navigator, wow, a stripped down cheap version is $61,000. The fully loaded version sitting in that driveway and that's in that parking lot of that church was like $75,000-$80,000. And yet this church can only give $200 a year to missions. Something is messed up there. If two people in your church can afford a $75,000 vehicle, and two people in your church can afford a Lexus, then your church can give more than $200 a year to missions, unless something is wrong with the heart. You know, a $20 bill seems so much when we're at church. Sure doesn't sound like very much when we're at the mall, though. Oh, wow, look at this, I got it. It was only $20. And it's not just our money. It's also our time. It's our skills. You know, I have people tell me all the time, well, I'm too busy to go witnessing, or I'm too busy to do ministry, I'm too busy to do this, and I'm too busy to do that. Well, yeah, when you're level 27 on a game that only came out 3 days ago, I guess you were pretty busy, you know, with these high important priorities. You know, we tend to use our time, our money, our energy for the things that are really important to us. But we struggle to find those same time, money, abilities, energy to do the things that God has asked us to do. That's what was happening in this scripture. You would think after 70 years of exile, these people would have got this figured out. And yet somehow they hadn't. They were still struggling with where does God fit in the list of priorities. Now, it's easy for us to pick on them. We say, them thick-headed Jews, what's wrong with them? If we were honest, aren't we in that category sometimes? I mean, many of us have had experiences in our life, and I don't care whether you're 18 or whether you're 25 or whether you're like me, you know, that age. Anyway, whatever you are, most of us have had enough challenges in our lives already that we know when God is trying to get our attention. Isn't that true? And yet sometimes we're stubborn and we don't listen. Is it any wonder that these people struggle? Because we do as well. How do we make sure that our priorities are also, our God's priorities are also our priorities? How do we get those two lists of priorities connected? Actually, how do we get rid of our list and just adopt God's list as our list? How do we do that? Well, I'm glad you ask, because this scripture tells us. Look at verse 5. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You know, we live in a go, 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 go culture. And I think God wants us to slow down and take time to think about our ways, our actions, our patterns of living. We tend to rush from one activity to another without thinking about it. We tend to just go, go, go. Without ever asking, is this thing that I'm doing pushing me toward the Lord or pulling me away from God? Is this thing I volunteered for, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing, maybe it's a good thing, you know, there's lots of good things we can volunteer for, but are they moving us toward the Lord? Are they moving us away from the Lord? Think about the recreational activities. I was reading the other day a survey. Do you know that working people between the ages of 24 and 54, which I know for many of you, you're under that, but you'll be 24 sooner than you think, okay? Between 24 and 54 working people, they did a survey. The average working person is still spending 3.5 hours a day watching television. I don't know how they have time, okay, because if I can find 30 minutes to watch the news, and actually with the election going on, that's 25 minutes too much. But anyway, but when the election is over, it'll be fun to watch the news again, okay? Anyway, I don't know how they find the time to do it, and yet they do. We say that we're so busy, but we're really not. We've just chosen to do certain things. And it's just amazing to me. It's amazing to me that we don't ever slow down and just ask, is it time to hit the off button? You know that about all electronic devices? It's amazing. all electronic devices have an off button. TV, cell phone, computer. We can hit the off button, and we could spend an hour just thinking and praying and contemplating and talking to God about our life. It might be an hour that would change our life. You know, I think we do the same thing with our money. We do the same thing with our talents and our abilities. We just spend it on things that might not be the most important to God. We do the same thing with our talents. We use them for things that might not necessarily be wrong, but they're really not that important in light of eternity. At some point, we have to stop and we have to take time to sort of evaluate our use of time, talent, and money and how it's impacting our walk with the Lord. So let's first give careful thought to our ways. Prophets like Haggai, they come along and they make us stop and think. Oh, we prefer a Joel Osteen approach to the Scriptures. Let's all hold hands and sway back and forth and sing Kumbaya and feel good about it. Let's just all give ourselves a hug right now. Hallelujah. Anyway, but sometimes, sometimes we need a Haggai approach. Sometimes we need someone to say, stop, think, consider. Because if we do this thing we're doing now for the next 40 years, for the next 50 years, where will we be? Will we end up where we want to be spiritually with the Lord if the patterns we have now are the patterns that we continue? Now you might say, well, wait a minute, it's not time for me to think about that right now. I've got my whole life. We've already talked about timing, right? See, people say, oh, well, I'll think about that when I'm older. Oh, listen, when you're older, you'll be married, you'll have three kids, you'll have a dog and a mortgage, you'll be just as busy, you'll be just as stressed, you'll be running just as much. If we don't set the patterns now for how we're going to use our time, our energy, our talents, our money, then we will never, we're unlikely to ever get it worked out. I know people who are 50, 60, 70 years old, they've been a Christian since they were 12, and they act like they're still a 12-year-old Christian. And I'm thinking, wow, how can that be? It's because they never stopped and gave careful thought to their ways. Whenever we don't heed the warnings of the prophets, we end up taking care of all of our own desires and our own wants first. And then we offer God whatever is left over. And when there's nothing left over but crumbs, that's what we give to God, are the crumbs. Let me ask you, do you ever feel like your faith is crummy? You ever feel like it's just like the leftovers? It's because sometimes it is. Do we want to stand before God? Because one day every one of us will stand before God. I hope it's when you're old, when you're really old, when you're about 98 years old, and you're in a nursing home chasing a nurse with your wheelchair, and your wheelchair blows a tire going around a corner. And I hope that's when you go, okay? All right? But it could happen next week. One day every one of us will stand before God. Do I want to stand before Him and say, God, here's the crumbs. It's all I had. Here it is. Wow. I don't want to give Him the crumbs. I'd rather give Him the Lincoln Navigator. Maybe He can do something good, useful with that. Well, let's look at verse 16. Verse 6. I find verse 6 fascinating. So the prophet challenges the people. He said, you have planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Now, the Jews had been in the land for 10 years building their dream homes. And I don't know how long, I'm not a builder, I don't know how long it takes to build a dream home, but I'm guessing 10 years is pretty long, okay, even for a fancy dream home. That just seems like a really long time. So they've been building these amazing homes with these imported panels, these fancy, intricate decorations and all this stuff. So they had stuff. They had the Lincoln Navigator living room, okay? And yet they still felt cold. They still felt empty. They still hungered for something more. Why is that? It's because possessions and social status and worldly experiences, they can never satisfy the soul. It's only by following God's priorities in our lives that can give us a sense of personal, deep satisfaction. And if you want to feel like your life matters and it has significance, then you center yourself in God and in His priorities, and it is amazing how much God can allow us to accomplish. But if we just live for ourselves, one day we'll be 50, and we'll be looking at it all our stuff, and we'll still feel, just like this verse, we'll still feel like it wasn't enough. It didn't meet our needs. We're empty and sad. Oh, I don't want to be like that. I don't want you to be like that. Look at verse 8. God says, go up into the mountains and bring down timber. You know, making God's priorities our priorities, it requires us to move from where we are to where God wants us to be. We cannot go with God if we stay where we are. At some point, when we start evaluating things, and we start evaluating the way we use our time, we start evaluating the way we use our talents, if we start evaluating the way we use our money, when we start doing some evaluation, we can expect God to speak back to us and tell us some things that we need to change. All right, and when He does, then we have to decide, what am I going to do about it? We can keep doing the same things we've always done and keep getting the same results, or at some point we can stop doing things our way. We can start doing them God's way and doing whatever it is that God has called us to do with our time, our talents, and our money. At some point we have to go up into the mountains and we have to get the timber. We have to get whatever it is that we need in order to accomplish whatever it is that God has called us to do. Once they got up to the mountains, they had to choose. They were going to build the temple, so they had to choose the trees that they were going to take down. You see, not every tree was right for the job. You know, you're here at this school trying to get the mind of a scholar and the heart of a shepherd and the perseverance of a soldier. Not every school, not every Christian school can prepare you for that. You had to choose the one that was the best to accomplish what God was trying to do in your life. The same is true of whatever career you're going to get, whatever person you're going to marry, even the car that you buy. Maybe the Lord will give you a Lincoln Navigator. Please let me drive it. I've always wanted to drive one. It's really cool, all right? Maybe He'll give you one. My guess is probably not. But if He does, I hope you will use it for His glory in some way that makes a difference for the kingdom. Make it your own little bus ministry, okay? You can get a lot of people in a Lincoln Navigator, all right? Do something worthwhile with it. We must figure this out. You can't do everything, so we have to choose the things that God wants for us. As they were up in the mountains there, they had to decide which trees they were going to use. Some trees were diseased. I don't think we'd want to use that. We don't give God the disease, do we? That's back to the crumb. That might be worse than the crumbs, all right? Some trees were too crooked. You know, how do you build a straight wall with a crooked board? I've tried that too. You ever take a two-by? You get enough nails in it, you can keep it straight for about a week, and then you start hearing noises, pop, pop, pop. Trust me, it won't be straight for long, all right? Some trees were healthy, but they were too small, and they needed time to grow. See, remember, we did acknowledge that sometimes timing is important, okay? Sometimes you do have to wait. Just don't use the waiting as an excuse to not obey God, okay? Sometimes we do. They had to choose, when they got up into the mountains, they had to choose which pieces of timber they would bring down. Likewise, in our life, we must choose the best things in life that meet God's priorities. There are some things that's clearly wrong. We shouldn't do them ever. There's other things that are not necessarily wrong. It's just not right for the situation. And we have to stop and take the time to think through. And then we have to say, okay, God, here's the things that seem like the best choices. And that's the ones I'm going to choose. And I'm going to let all the rest of it go. Now, of course, our very first priority must be to make sure of our own salvation. I would hope in a Christian college that everybody already knows Jesus and has that worked out. But you probably should never take anything for granted. Because without Christ in our lives, nothing else is ever going to make sense. Oh, we can learn the prayers and we can learn the songs and, I don't know, we can do whatever. We can go through all the religious mumbo-jumbo stuff. But if we don't have our own salvation worked out, we're not going anywhere significantly with God. So that must be our first priority. Our second priority must be to find that thing that God has uniquely gifted us to do and then do it with all of our hearts. You know, we're all gifted uniquely in different things. God has wired each of us, and there's something that God wants you to do that probably no one else is wired exactly perfect for. You know, I used to live here in Vermont, and I pastored a church for 8 years. I had a nice time pastoring a church, but to be honest with you, it really wasn't for me. Sure, there's no one in here from that church, okay? You know, I was a church planter. I started a church, started with three families in my kitchen, became a church of 220 people. We started five other churches out of that church. It was a wonderful experience, and I loved it. But in the long run, it wasn't for me forever, because after a while, I thought, I'm done with this. Like, I started it. Now let's go do something else. Then I found the role that God's put me in now, And there is no question in my mind that God has uniquely wired me to lead the Baptist Convention of New England. I don't say that with arrogance, because God's the one that did the wiring. He created me for this. So I had to find it, I had to embrace it, and I had to let go of a lot of other stuff. I actually miss having a congregation sometimes. Pastor Appreciation Month is fun when you're a pastor. There is no denominational worker appreciation month, okay? There isn't one, all right? There just isn't, all right? So there's certain things I miss about it, but you have to let go of some things in order to grab the best things that God has for you. So make sure you got your salvation down, and then find that thing that God wants you to do and just embrace it with everything and let everything else go. When we're missing one of those two things, no matter what we accomplish in life, we'll always feel like something is missing and that we failed in some way. Well, once we've taken time to figure out what God wants us to do, and once we've done all this kind of introspection and reflection and choosing and all of that, guess what we got to do then? Well, look at verse 8, the middle of verse 8. He says, you got to go up and find this timber. In the middle of verse 8, he says, and build the house. You ever known a person who was really good at reflection, really good at philosophy, really good at thinking? They just never quite got around to the doing. Yeah, I've known a few people like that. And it can be really frustrating because they actually did like really good thinking, really good like contemplating. But it just never happened. They could never quite pull the trigger. And that's a frustrating thing. You see, once we've taken all this time, we have to actually take action. James chapter 2, verse 26, one of my favorite verses. Faith without works is dead. You can talk all you want to. Show me what you're going to do for Jesus. Anybody can create a prospectus for a church plant, but only some people can plant a church. Anyone can create a philosophy of ministry for your church, but only some people can pastor a church. Anyone can talk big, but only some people can do. I want to be a doer, so I want to take time to think, and then I want to act on that. I hope you want to do that too. We must act on our new priorities. Otherwise, all of our boasting and planning and worldly efforts, it'll produce nothing of real significance. Look at the end of verse 8, and this is the last part we'll look at. The very end of verse 8. He said, go up in the mountains, find timber. He says, build the house. And then in verse 8, he says, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You see, building the temple, it was not about gaining honor for the people who built it. It was about obeying God and giving honor to Him. You know, one of the exciting things when you watch a new Christian, you know, Christians, they get someone gets saved and they start making right choices, they start cleaning up their lives, their priorities start changing, and it's really like cool to watch. And then their lives start getting better. You know, I don't know, maybe they start managing their finances better, they start managing their home better, and things start getting better. That's what the gospel does. The gospel changes a life and gives us an abundant life. And that's a beautiful thing to watch. But sometimes, once life starts getting better, especially after we've been a Christian for a few years, we are tempted to take the honor for ourselves for all the improvements. Sometimes we forget that it was the gospel that changed us, and we start saying, well, look at me. I got a house with fancy paneling. I got a Lincoln Navigator, or maybe a Honda Civic, but anyway, it doesn't have duct tape holding it together like it used to, right? Sometimes we start taking the credit for ourselves, and this kind of prideful spirit, oh, it gets us back into trouble. All the honor must be given to the Lord. We can be thankful for what God has done through us. We can acknowledge that God has uniquely gifted us for some specific thing, but in the end, we must never forget that it starts and ends with God, and He must get all the glory. Well, four things I've tried to say today as I kind of wrap all this up in a conclusion. I hope you've heard these four things. Number one, we must make time to honestly evaluate how our priorities match with God's. Have you done that? If not, I'd urge you, go take an hour-long walk. Turn off the TV, turn off your phone, go take an hour-long walk. This time of the year is a beautiful time to do it. Just go take an hour-long walk and say, God, are my priorities your priorities? And just do some evaluation. Number two, then we must make life choices based on our understanding of God's priorities. Once we know what God wants, then I have to say, of all the things that I'm doing, which one should I keep? Which one should I get rid of? What should I add? What should I take away? No one can do everything and accomplish something significant for God. Number three, we must follow through and take action that proves that God's priorities are our priorities. Once we say, okay, this is what God wants me to do, we can't just say, okay, well, let me write that down in my journal, and 20 years from now, I'll look at it again and feel good about it. No. Now I must do something about it. I have to go do something this week to make that happen. And then number four, we must give the honor to the Lord for whatever good comes from our actions. He's the one that wired us that way. He's the one that put the burden on our heart. He's the only one that can make it happen. So let's give him all the credit. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Perhaps as you've been sitting here today, perhaps the Lord is speaking to you about some things in your life, how you use your time, how you use your talents, perhaps how you use your treasure. I'm guessing if you're like most college students, your treasure is pretty limited. So that makes it all the more reason to use it wisely because there's not much of it. What is God saying to you? Have you taken time to evaluate? Have you taken action on whatever God has said? Are you giving him the glory? Lord, I pray that in these moments you might speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to listen to what you're saying and to respond with enthusiasm. In Jesus' name.